Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 29th, 2012.
Let's begin our scriptural reading this morning in 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, we're going to read verses 31 to 33. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verses 31 to 33. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab, this is who it's talking about, King Ahab, made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. I like that phrase in this version, using a different version. This is the New King James Version. It says, though it had been a trivial thing for him, God doesn't take apostasy, God doesn't take disobedience from his people lightly. But sadly, many of God's people do. This passage here in 1 Kings, it records for us the spiritual condition of God's people after the nation of Israel had split into two different kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was known primarily as Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, and it was made up of ten tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and they were known as Judah, or the southern kingdoms. But this is speaking primarily, at least at this time, of the spiritual condition of the northern kingdom of the ten tribes that had split off from the other two. And those tribes had quickly fallen into idolatry. And yet in their idolatry, they still tried to maintain an identity with Jehovah. That's a tricky thing, but they tried as best they could, experimenting with all the idols of the old Canaanites, plus remaining as the people of Jehovah. That's what they attempted to do. Ahab at this time was the king of the northern tribes, and he married Jezebel, a name that has come to be synonymous with evil, especially in the female species. That's a pretty, it's a nasty name to call somebody, Jezebel, all because of this one woman and her wickedness. But in fairness to Jezebel, Ahab's wickedness was greater because he knew Jehovah, and yet he chose this direction for himself and for the nation of Israel at this time. But under her influence, which he allowed, she filled Israel with the worship of Baal. And unless you've studied ancient history very much, that may not mean a whole lot to you. But when God says he thought it a trivial thing, which means, of course, that God didn't think it was very trivial, it was a serious matter. Baal worship, it took on many different forms, and there were many different kinds of Baals in the land of Canaan. But for the most part, Baal was considered the lord of nature and oftentimes of life and fertility. Some also worshipped him as the sun god. But many of the acts of worship that the followers of Baal practice was prostitution and human sacrifice. Those are acts of worship that they did in order to honor this god they called Baal. And this was the one that was being worshipped by God's people, Israel. And it was during this time of great apostasy and great spiritual darkness that God called a man and raised him up, a man of faith, to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people of God. Let's go to 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, where we see that in the midst of this spiritual darkness among God's people, remember, this is Israel, that God had shown miracle after miracle, had guarded them, preserved them, gave them victory after victory over their enemy. They knew God and they knew the power of God. And yet this same people we now see in this deplorable condition where they worship with vileness and sin, abominations to God, they worship another God. In the midst of that condition, without any introduction, without any fanfare, we read these words. And when we're jumping in the middle here, but in jumping in the middle of 1 Kings, we're not foregoing any introduction to Elijah. This is how Elijah is introduced to us. This is how he's introduced to the nation of Israel. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, this man comes to this powerful king, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. He pronounced a drought as a judgment against the people of God for their rebellion and their apostasy. Now, can you imagine this nobody just showing up one day and standing in front of this very powerful king and making such a devastating statement that would have an effect on his economy, that would have an effect then on his power, his military, on everything about that nation? What an insult. But he pops on the scene and he makes this announcement, and he simply states the will of God. We don't know anything about Elijah's genealogy. We don't know anything about his heritage. He is simply a mouthpiece for God that God chose and raised up. When you look at, when you read the rest of the Old Testament and then you even come to the New Testament, and Elijah is celebrated by Jews and Christians alike as one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. The Jews are very, very proud of Elijah, and rightfully so. When we come to the New Testament, God himself says a lot of good things about Elijah. And yet when it's all said and done, he was simply, like you and me, a vessel of clay raised up to speak the word of God to the people of God. This morning I'd like for us to look at Elijah's example and to understand that it is an example for us today who desire to please the Lord in the time of apostasy and spiritual darkness in which we live. And saints, if you do not believe that, which I don't know how you couldn't. But like Elijah, we live in a time where the visible church is as vile, generally speaking, and has abandoned the truth to the same degree or a greater degree than the nation of Israel did concerning what was revealed to them to be the will of God. The visible church is still, like Israel, trying to maintain some identification with Jesus Christ. But they have abandoned the very fundamental doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many denominations today that fall under the heading of Christian, who consider themselves Christian, abandon the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's deity, and yet they still want to talk about the love doctrine of Jesus. They want to identify with Jesus Christ, but they abandon so many of the fundamental doctrines. Many denominations today, Christian denominations, by name at least, don't believe that Jesus is literally going to return again. No, he just returns in us making the world better. That's how Jesus returns. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus taught. And when God looks at the church abandoning these truths, he would say the same thing and does say the same thing in his word that he said to Israel. You think it's a trivial thing? You think it's a light thing? We live in such a time as Elijah. It may be difficult for us to relate to Elijah at first because, again, he's a celebrated prophet. God used him to do some spectacular miracles that God will probably never use any of us to do. And so we think of Elijah and us and, oh, no, Elijah's up here and... But the more closely as we look this morning, as we have time, the more you'll find out we have a lot in common with Elijah. Because all of those miracles that God used Elijah to perform, Elijah didn't sit around and dream them up and say, this is what I'm going to do for God. God told him what to do. Why do you think Elijah stood before the king and said there's going to be a drought? Do you think he just thought that'd be a good idea? Over and over in the record in 1 Kings, it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah said there was going to be a drought because God told him, go tell Ahab there's going to be a drought. All the miracles that you see Elijah performing, it's not because Elijah dreamed it up and said, God, I'm going to do this. You better back me up. God said, Elijah, I want you to do this. I want you to say this. I want you to go here. I want you to go. All Elijah did was what God asked him to do. Saints, I can do that. And so can you. Because God has promised that he's already given us the ability to do his will. Now he simply is asking for a surrendered vessel of clay. That's what Elijah was. We live in a similar time. Many churches today have replaced the simple preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that saves souls. They've replaced it with the preaching of environmentalism to save the planet. That's not an exaggeration. You know, that's one of the main goals of some of the mega churches nowadays. Politics, social reforms are the message of many churches today. Some have even embraced the abomination of homosexuality and other sinful lifestyles and say, you know, it's not as bad as we once thought. And God says, and you think that's a trivial thing. There are many similarities between us and Elijah and the times in which he lived and the times in which we live. Elijah simply did what God asked him to do. Saints, we can do that. You look at Elijah's life and his career, and he had many ups and he had many downs. We've had some of those, haven't we? God brought him through different experiences, some of them very hard and humiliating, as we will see. Elijah became discouraged at times. I guess we've never done that, though, have we? No, we're like Elijah there as well. The persecution was great. At times it seemed like no one was listening. All of those things we can relate to pretty easy, can't we? Calling fire down from heaven, as we'll look at a little bit later. You know, I can't really relate to that. Well, until I do a little more research in the scripture. But all these other things I can quickly relate to. So let's look at a few of the experiences. The first thing that we want to notice about Elijah is what motivated him to do what he did. What would give you the boldness to stand up before a king you know to be wicked, to stand up before a king that you know doesn't have any scruples, and to challenge him with saying your kingdom's in danger because you're not doing what you need to do? God's going to judge that. What would give you the boldness? Well, we read it. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. This was the secret to Elijah's boldness and faithfulness, and it'll be the secret to your boldness and faithfulness in this dark world in which we live. Ahab's words and actions were not determined by the fact that he stood before the king of Israel, but by the fact that he stood before the eternal God, the all-powerful, the almighty God. He was not afraid of the powerless idol. Brother Freestone had in his Sunday school lesson this morning that very clear passage in Isaiah about just how foolish it is to worship and serve an idol that you made with your own hands. Elijah wasn't afraid of a dead object. He served the living God. He didn't seek man's approval. Whose approval do you seek? I've known Christians that seek to approve their approval of their family, of their church, of this, of that, of the world, of their. And in seeking the approval of others, they conform their choices and their lifestyle and things according to what pleases those that they're trying to please. But saints, in this dark time, we need to rededicate ourselves. God, I want to please you. I stand before you now, and one day I'll stand before you and have my works judged before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether they are good or bad, whether they are worthy of reward or not. Elijah's very name speaks his confidence and his motive. It said Elijah means God is Jehovah. Or some translate it, my God is Jehovah. Who is your father? If you're a child of God here this morning, if you're a Christian, who's your father? The Almighty God. We stand before him. We have that added revelation that Elijah didn't even have. Elijah understood that God was his God. We have that revelation as well. God is our God. He's my God, but he's also my Father. He's made a commitment to me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I stand before him. That shall give you boldness at work, at school. You don't have to be afraid of what others think of you. You simply do what's right in the sight of God, and God will take care of everything else. Now, that doesn't mean that people will be thrilled with you. Doesn't mean that you won't have difficult situations that you've got to deal with, but God's going to be with you and through them in every case. The second thing we notice, let's go over to the New Testament in James 5, James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 17 and 18. James 5, 17 and 18 says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. See, the Holy Spirit himself is trying to encourage us. You know, you can relate to Elijah. He was just like you are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, which we haven't read yet, but he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, again, that's pretty powerful stuff. That's a lot of power for one man. One man prays, and there's a drought, and he prays again, and the drought. Wow. Do we in this church age, can we relate to that kind of power? Do we have that kind of power today in this church age? Well, let's go to Mark 11, to the words of Jesus himself to his disciples. Mark 11, 24. The fact is, saints, we do have power of prayer. We have to understand its context, but we need to understand its power and the privilege that we have to exercise it. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That sounds pretty powerful to me. Now, we understand there are those that take this out of context. We know that there are those that abuse this and say, you know, whatever you say, you'll have. Whatever you demand of God, he has to do it. He said so. And this is one of the promises that they point to. You say it, God has to do it. Well, who's serving who here? We serve the living God. Now, he has promised to provide everything we need. But he doesn't serve us at our demands. So we ask ourselves, are there limitations to this power? And the Word of God tells us there are. But let's just think of Elijah's prayer to begin and end the drought. Again, he didn't think that up. God told him there's going to be a drought. And then when there was a sign of repentance, God said, now I'm going to end the drought. And Elijah simply prayed according to the will of God. That's why things happened the way they happened. Not because Elijah had power to move things with his own will, but because he prayed according to the will of God. 1 John 5. Our prayers are powerful, but they have the same limitation that Elijah's prayers had. And the Word of God teaches that. This is where the so-called faith preachers, prosperity preachers, that say, you know, you want to be rich, you just have to say it in your prayers. God, make me rich. No, there are limitations to this power. And I'm glad for the limitations. I'm glad for the power. But I have to understand them both. 1 John 5, 14 to 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, that'd be good if it just stopped there. But it doesn't stop there. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Saints, just like Elijah, this great prophet of God, mightily used of God, we can have the same power in prayer that he had. We do have it. It's a matter of whether we recognize it and exercise it. We can pray according to the will of God, and we can know that whatever is needed to see to it that the will of God is worked in us and through us, we will have. We can have that boldness. We can have that confidence in our prayers. There are many examples in the New Testament of prayers that honor the Lord, that are according to his will. Saints, if you will pray that God would give you a greater understanding of his word, and his purposes, you know what? You can know that God will answer that prayer. But how many of God's people really even have the desire to ask for that? Because they don't value. That's not really what they want. But saints, when God begins to stir within you the value of the Word of God that is powerful to change you, to work in you, to work through you, you'll come to the place and you will fall on your face and say, God, give me a greater understanding of your Word. And you can have boldness to understand God's going to answer that prayer. Pray that he would make you a light of righteousness, a vessel of love, even in the midst of spiritual darkness, and you can know God will answer that prayer because in his word he teaches that's his will for you. You are to be a light. You are to be an example of one who lives godly, differently than the rest of the world. And I've talked to so many Christians, oh, Brother Doug, you know, I can't be that, what you say God wants us to be. And, you know, I wasn't raised in church and I didn't have this and, oh, I've done this and I've done that. Saints, you're not understanding the power of prayer. You're not understanding you have the same privilege that Elijah had. And you can pray according to the will of God, and you can know God will do the work. God will make you an example of godliness. Stop making excuses for yourself, and you step up and be an Elijah for this age. God will raise you up. Pray that you could be an instrument to encourage others into the will of God. That's the will of God for you. He'll answer that prayer. In 1 Kings 19, let's look at another common experience, and that is personal direction. Elijah knew what it was to be directed by the Lord for some important decisions. We have the same privilege. All through the account of Elijah's life and ministry, we see that Elijah learned to be sensitive to how God was leading him. This is one of the biggest failures of Christians today. A vast majority of Christians really don't even care what it means to be a Christian on a daily basis. They're glad to know they're saved and going to heaven. And that's a good thing to know, and it's a good thing to be glad about. But there's no conscious understanding that, you know, today I need to honor the one who died for me. And then there are many others that maybe have that understanding, but they don't know how to recognize the direction of God in their life. Elijah knew. We can know. 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13. God spoke to Elijah, and granted, he spoke to him in a way that he probably will never speak to any of us, though he can, and if he chooses to do so, we say amen. But God spoke to Elijah in a very clear voice. God in this church age speaks to us clearly in different ways. But God said to Elijah, go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. That's a pretty violent wind that breaks rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, when it says the Lord wasn't in the wind, it was the Lord that brought the wind. The Lord was in it in the sense that he was the source of it. But his direction for Elijah was not in the wind that God created. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Have you ever had the Lord ask you that question? I have in some ways. Usually I'm pouting somewhere, feeling sorry for myself. And clearly the Spirit, just as clearly as this, not with audible voice, but just as clear, Doug, what are you doing here? In this church age, we need to learn to recognize the voice of direction from God. He's given us his word. That's the first place you start for direction, for choices for your life. And sadly, that's one of the last places many of God's people go. They ask everybody else, and they don't check with the Word of God. He speaks to us clearly through his Word. He also has given us the Holy Spirit in this church age. He abides with us. In John 16, we won't take time this morning there, but there we're told that the Holy Spirit was sent for the very purpose to guide us into all truth. And that's not just doctrinal truth, but everything that is true concerning the Lord's direction for our life. But we must learn to put out all of the commotion. You know, most of God's people today that I talk to, they're looking for commotion in the church. They want the big and flashy. They want the wind and the fire and the earthquake. And God does move in those ways. God is in it in the sense that he is the source of all that is good. But so many times God's people are so caught up with the commotion that's in the world, the noise, and the commotion that's in the church, that they're not listening to that still small voice that says, this is the way. The voice of correction. What are you doing here? I've got better things for you. I've got places for you to go. I've got things for you to do. And this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to be. Saints, can we learn to get quiet enough? I appreciate Elijah two things. I appreciate the fact that he got discouraged just like I do. I'm glad to know he wasn't some Superman. But he liked passions. Same kind of nature I've got. But I'm also glad to know that that kind of man can learn to recognize the leading of the Lord. Because I can do it too. 1 Kings 17. God has called us to do his will in this world, and in this world that's growing darker and darker. He's called us, even in the midst of the church that's growing darker and darker, he's called us to be lights of truth. And in doing that, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have difficult times. But the promise is that God will provide everything you need to stand faithful. Elijah knew the provision and the protection of God. When he stood before Ahab, God knew what Ahab's response was going to be. Who is this raggedy old guy telling me what's going to happen to my kingdom? Off with his head. God knew he needed to protect Elijah. So he put him up in the Hilton Hotel down the street. Gave him the penthouse suite. Now what did he do for him? 1 Kings 17:4. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now for the Jew, the raven was an unclean bird. Why in the world did God do that? God said, there's going to be a drought. The king wants to kill you. Go down by the river. You're going to have plenty to drink. And you're going to have plenty to eat. But you're going to have to go to the backside of the wilderness. And you're going to have to eat from the ravens. But I will take care of you. Jump down to verses 7 and 9 of the same 17th chapter of 1 Kings. This one I don't understand. Well, maybe a little bit. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah was not unaffected by the drought. He was not unaffected by the state of apostasy of the nation of Israel. But then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So I have commanded a rich prince to... No. I have commanded that a widow there will provide for you. And you read the account, and the widow said, yeah, I'll fix you something, but I was just getting ready to fix myself and my son one more meal, and then we're going to die. It seems a little unglamorous that God would do that for his faithful servant. First of all, he sends him to a brook, and why doesn't God miraculously keep the brook from drying up? Is that too hard for God? Not at all. God can do that. But he didn't. It dried up. Now what's Elijah thinking? All right, God, I thought you sent me here. Now what am I going to do? He heard the voice of the Lord for that moment. Okay, Lord, where do you want me to go now? Elijah impresses me with his humility. Another thing that we have in common with Elijah is that when we learn to trust God in every circumstance, no matter how difficult or humiliating, no matter how much patience is needed, if we will learn to live by faith, God will always protect us. He will always provide for what we need when we need it. Seldom does he provide before, But he will provide what you need when you need it to do what? To do the will of God. You see, saints, what we really need to come to is ask ourselves, what is it I want in life? If I want, you know, the big career, the big family, the big this, your motives are all wrong. God hasn't promised to bankroll your imagination, but he's promised to provide everything you need to do the will of God. This is the boldness that we can have when we live by faith. God provides for his people, though it's not always glamorous and it's not always easy. And saints, it takes patience sometimes. The unclean raven. When I think of, I've been in the ministry 30-some years, and especially when I first started out, some of the jobs I did. And they were humiliating. I worked in a junkyard for over a year and a half. I cut valve stems off of dirty old inner tubes all day long. And when I got done and I came home, Christy looked at me and she wondered who this black man was. It's a raven. God fed us. We never once starved. And all through the ministry, we've had some lean times. In fact, until I pastored in Weston, we lived way below the poverty line. But we never once starved. God supplied everything we need, and sometimes it was by the raven. And there are times when I had widows come up to me that were on just barely making it, and they'd give me an offering. And first couple of times, I wouldn't take it. I said, no, you need to. And God finally told me, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you going to rob that individual of the blessing of their obedience to me? I told them to give that to you. God humbled me. And I finally, like Elijah went. He took that last meal from that widow. How arrogant. Except for he knew God would take care of that widow. God honors obedience. And saints, we need to understand God will provide for your need when and where and how you need it. Philippians 4:19 tells us, and my God shall supply. It's a promise. It's unconditional. My God will supply all your need. Need for what? Need to do the will of God. He'll supply it if the economy is doing well. No, it doesn't say that, does it, Tom? According to God's riches in Christ Jesus. Is there ever a depression in that economy? Is there ever a downturn? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I can rest assured God's going to take care of me. This is not just for preachers and missionaries. This is for every child of God that is willing to say, God, use me as a vessel of righteousness, an instrument of righteousness. The bold witness, we can't leave Elijah's story without going to 1 Kings 18. So turn there quickly. 1 Kings 18, 21. This is probably one of the greatest things that he's known for. When he called down fire from heaven. I love this scene. We don't have time to dig into it, but read it when you get a chance. And Elijah came, verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. I'll let you turn there. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They still weren't quite sure. Because see, they had a foot in both camps. Baal, Jehovah. Baal, Jehovah. Yeah, we kind of like them both. Elijah says it can't be that way. Again, we live not only in a world, but we live in, the visible church has one foot in the world. And they try to keep one over here on the Bible. But we're called to say, no, we love you. But it doesn't work that way. If God's God, serve him. The world's what you want, serve the world. But it can't be both ways. Jump down to verses 38 and 39. After all of the chantings and the goings on of the Baal, prophets of Baal who tried to call fire down to burn up their sacrifice, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Your God is either sleeping or he's on vacation or something's wrong because he's not listening. And so Elijah, just to kind of rub salt in the wounds, and in this case he had every right to do so, he poured water on his sacrifice. He says, let's make this hard for God. Only problem is there's nothing hard for God. And he prayed. Verse 38. Then the power of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust. And he licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Lord, the Lord Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. When everyone else was abandoning, or at least it seemed like it, God had a faithful remnant. But when the vast majority, you do realize that the majority doesn't make them right. When there were only two people in the world, and they were the majority, they still made the wrong choice. The majority doesn't make it right. Only God is right. And we are only right when we agree with him. Everyone else was abandoning and mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ today. The message of the cross. Let's don't talk about blood. Let's don't talk about sin. Are you bold enough like Elijah to stand up and say, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Are you willing to stand up like Elijah? Peter and the apostles were in their time. You can beat us. You can kill us. But we must obey God rather than man. God probably will never use you to call fire down from heaven. We live in the age of grace. But the Bible does teach us, and if you want to write down 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 10, one day the world is going to know you are his servant. There will be fire come down from heaven. One day the world doesn't know who we are, they don't recognize, they don't care who we are. But if we will faithfully stand up for Jesus Christ and his word and his ways and his righteousness, he will one day cause all the world to know who we are. This is my servant Doug. This is my child. And he can say the same about all of us if we'll live by faith. The final reward, there are several other things that we could look at, but what was Elijah's end? He got discouraged. In fact, one day he said, God, just kill me. I'm tired. I've never got to that place. I hope I never do. But I've been pretty discouraged from time to time. Elijah said, just kill me. What if God had answered that prayer? That goes to that prosperity thing. What if God just answers all of your prayers just the way you say them? Whoa, we'd be in big trouble. I'm glad for the limitation of prayer. I'm glad that God doesn't listen to every foolish thing I say. If God had listened to Elijah's cry, Lord, kill me. God came, well, okay, whatever you want. But God had something different planned for Elijah, didn't he? A glorious translation. He said, Elijah, if you'll quit feeling sorry for yourself, get up and do what I've asked you to do. I've got something special for you. Saints, I've got that in common with Elijah. One day I'm going up. Do you believe that? Phil, let's have a song in closing. We're not that different from Elijah. He had called us to do some of the same things, but the basic thing he has. Yield yourself to me. Surrender your will to my will. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. And I'll reward you with an eternal reward of glory. Let's stand.